Our text this morning is in Philippians chapter 4, so I invite you to turn to page 1351. 1351. And we'll read in verses 2 through 9 of Philippians chapter 4. Remember, we're reading God's Word, and God's Word is inerrant, inspired, infallible, and it's true. Listen to what we read. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's anything of virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Towards the end of our service this morning, we'll be singing the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. Do you guys know the story behind that hymn? The author who wrote it, his name is Horatio Spafford, was a wealthy businessman. He and his wife, at the time of his writing of this, or prior to the time of the writing of this, had five children. In the late 1860s or early 1870s, he had a son who died from scarlet fever. Shortly after the death of his son, he had invested all of his monies into real estate on Lake Michigan in Chicago. And y'all remember what happened in 1871, the Chicago fire that had wiped out a lot of the city. It just so happened to affect all of his properties. And whatever insurance he attempted to claim, they said it didn't fit because it was destroyed by an act of God. Having gone through all of these challenges and struggles, he and his wife decided we could stand a break. And so consequently, he sent his wife on ahead to Europe with their four girls. He was going to catch up after he took care of some business in order to link up with D.L. Moody and I think it was Ira Sankey. He gets a telegraph from his wife, which basically just indicated that I alone am saved. What do I do? You see, because what happened is while his wife was traveling with their kids, there was some sort of accident on the sea. The ship that they were in ended up sinking within 12 minutes. They lost over 200 souls, four of which were his kids. He immediately hops a ship, heads on his way over to England to meet up with his wife. And while he's basically around the spot in which the captain notes over the intercom, we're basically at the area where the naval accident had occurred, the nautical accident had occurred. He begins to think to himself, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. How can an individual write that? How is it that an individual through the loss of family, the loss of possessions, potentially the loss of status, the loss of finances, be able to say, it is well. Some of you may be asking that question yourself this morning, and in fact, you're looking at your own lives going, yeah, I'd like to know the answer to that one, because right now it ain't well. Some of you may be dealing with hurts or struggles based on relationships with family members, seeing decisions that some members are making, and you're deeply concerned. Some of you are uncertain as it pertains to what do I do in the context of COVID, and how do I deal with those who I don't feel are properly distancing themselves or not taking the necessary steps, and consequently, because the world's gone crazy, because it's all 2020, it ain't well. Because of circumstances, some of you are dealing with issues in terms of jobs, wondering what's happening there, whether or not you'll be able to go back to work. It's affecting income. Maybe you have family members that are dealing with greater mental health concerns as a consequence of depression or anxiety or other concerns. And you're sitting here, how can a guy sit down and say that peace attends my way like a river? And that no matter the circumstances, you have taught me to say it's well. The key is a phrase found in our text. It's implied in verses 2 and 3. It's quietly manifest in verse 4 and 5. It's explicitly stated in verse 7 and in verse 9. It's this: the peace of God. Horatio Spafford could write it as well because he knew of the peace of God. The Apostle Paul directs the church at Philippi, and in turn us this morning, about the joy that is found in peace, the joy that is found in peace when ultimately we know, recognize, and understand the peace of God. As I mentioned, it's not explicit, but if one understands the peace of God, then it will affect relationships, as we hear about these two ladies in the church. And if one understands or believes or has confidence in the peace of God, then their response will be to rejoice in the Lord. And they'll be able to respond to others with a sense of gentleness and softness and kindness. And one who understands the peace of God will then look at difficulties and hardships and cry out in recognition that they have such a friend in Jesus, and to be able to then testify of the promise and the blessing of the peace of God accordingly. So this morning we want to see simply how the peace of God is informed or informs joy, which in turn is reflected in our relationships with others. It's reflected in our mindset and our attitude, and is found then through the exercise of prayer. Because when we look at this peace, we ultimately see five things. Firstly, we see a harmony from the unity of God's peace. A harmony from the unity of God's peace. And then we see that there is a poise that comes to us, followed by the proof of it, the protection of it, and the presence of it. As we jump into it, what exactly do we mean by the peace of God? We have to lay some groundwork here first. What exactly is the peace of God? Well, the peace of God is not the peace that we have with Him. We have the peace of God once we are at peace with Him, but it's still different. Peace with God means that we're no longer his enemy. We're no longer at odds with one another. Any division, any struggle, anything that separated us from him has been overcome. Basically, sin. Basically, the issues that because of the disobedience of our first parents and there was the introduction of separation or division or hiding ourselves, that caused us then to be God's enemies. But through the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ, God, out of love, has overcome that when we recognize our own sin and frailty and insecurities and ask that God then would receive us through Jesus Christ, his Son. That he would then say that we in turn can be accepted in the Beloved and have a proper standing and status before him. That a relationship would be one not of fighting and warring, but one of families and togetherness. And because of the peace that we have with God through Jesus Christ, God in turn gives us his peace. Remember, it is noted as the second fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Sorry, third. Love, joy, peace. Interestingly enough, those three things are brought out in verses 2 through 9. Love toward one another, joy in the Lord, manifesting in a confidence that he is at hand, and peace in knowing that he's working all things together for his glory and for our benefit. The peace of God is simply that security that we have in him, that steadfastness in knowing of who God is, that assurance that we can be confident and content and that we can be satisfied because of who God is and of the fact that we belong to him. It's that security that we read about this morning in Psalm 145, where David notes that God is there and that he hears and that he acts and that he can then be assured of that and he can have confidence and trust. All of that is a reflection of his knowledge that he then has the peace, the presence of God. The peace of God means that even as everything is crazy and chaotic and full of turmoil, whether it's in relation to people, whether it's in relation to things, whether it's events, anything else that hasn't been covered, a person can be steady and go forward without shaking because they know that God is there. And that he is an ever-present help in time of need. That God is a refuge and a strength. And therefore that one has confidence, assurance. That's the peace of God. Do you know of this peace? Do you have this peace? How many of you would say, well, I know it is for me, but I haven't been utilizing it or availing myself of it, or I've forgotten it? This passage encourages us then to note how it still is present and how it ought to be utilized. Notice how, firstly, because of the peace of God, there is a harmony that results from it. Notice what Paul says in verse 2 and 3. I implore Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul is ultimately noting a conflict that's present in the church. And yet he's ultimately telling us that, look, if you have the peace of God, these conflicts ought not be present. Conflicts are second nature in our world, are they not? It started when we were quite small, and so-and-so had a toy that we wanted. And so what happened? I got to go get that. Kids, do some of you struggle with that this morning? Or not right now, you're sitting well in church. But in your household, is that something that happened in your week this past week? There was a toy, there was a thing. Families have fights all the time over who gets what aspect of the estate. We heard of the peace accords this past week between certain countries in the Middle East, and yet one of those nations couldn't stand for that, so they had to fire off some missiles the day of the peace accords. Nations are at war. Churches are dealing with this as well. Conflicts. Some issues being serious, other issues being insignificant. They do occur, and yet if the peace of God is present in the lives of His people and in His church, which it is, then these things need not remain. Now, with that being said, there are times in which there will be division. Stances need to be made on doctrine. There may be certain moral issues where our officers should say this is not acceptable, and we should hear that and follow after that when they're being biblical. But that wasn't the issue here with these two ladies. We're not told exactly what was going on. But if it was a moral issue, Paul would have made it known, like he did in other passages. These two ladies were a part of the church. He notes their names are written in the book of life. They were well known regarding their help and assistance to Paul. But something happened. Something created a tension, a problem, a challenge, so much so that these two individuals were not living up to their names. Euodia, which is supposed to be a sweet smell, and Syntyche, who is supposed to be friendly, were no longer sweet-smelling, nor were they friendly. And the effect was such that it was impacting the rest of the church, and the church then was saying, we're at war, we're at odds, we're at conflict. There's no peace of God present among us. The peace of God should be reflected in the life of the church in a manner of harmony. When division is occurring, those conflicts must be overcome. Yes, because of sin, we're then selfish and we have these things arise. Yes, because of other items or because of a forgetting of our purpose or a loss of our focus, struggles and challenges occur. But the God of peace says that His peace must be reflected. He notes it so much so that in the previous chapter, peace is to be pursued following after the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two chapters over, chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Let my joy be fulfilled by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, or one accord of one mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. The call of the believer, because they understand the peace of God, means that we work for peace. But it's also that rule that reigns in us by the Lord Jesus Christ. We work for it because that's what naturally outflows of us. As Christ oversees us, as Christ is present in our lives, as He is our Lord and our King, as He is the one who has extended unto us the peace of God, we in turn must then allow that rule to be present and manifest in our relationships with one another. And Paul notes in Romans 12 that it ultimately shows up in oneness of mind. Peace is to govern our relationships. Does peace govern yours? The Lord Jesus notes, blessed are the peacemakers. Yes, we're easily agitated. Yes, we tend to keep ourselves in our own places consequently. But we're called to reflect the presence of God by being those who manifest His peace. This responsibility isn't just simply up to the two parties. Notice what Paul here says, because of the sake of the church, because of the importance of noting the peace of God, Paul implores these two ladies to come together, but notice what he also does. Verse 3, I also urge you, true companion, help these women. You see, brothers and sisters, we don't take the typical approach that says, not my business. It is when the peace of God is at stake. We come alongside in love. We come alongside recognizing that we can't see eye to eye on everything. We recognize that there still can be division. We recognize that we may never get to the bottom of it or the root of it or the heart of the issue. But as those who are at peace with God and have the understanding and knowledge of the blessing and presence and beauty of God, we must come together to reflect that. All of us working together to see to it that the display of God's kindness in His presence, the evidence of the well-being of the believer and the security that we have in God, is not destroyed because we're at odds and because we're divided. Paul notes, not only is there then a harmony, there's a poise to this. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Joy must be present in order to reflect the assurance of the presence of God's peace. If you ever go and find someone who is not joyful, you often find that peace is not present. The individual who is not content, who cannot embrace their circumstances, but instead looks upon it with a sense of disdain, a sense of distrust, they despise it, there's no joy. Joy here is the theme of this letter. We've heard this word many times over throughout the past few months, maybe to the point where we're tired of it. But it's important that we remember that we hear it again. We need to hear it in light of our present circumstances. Our world's been turned upside down. We need to hear it because joy is not natural to us. We need to hear it because we try to find joy in circumstances or in situations or in people or in relationships or possessions, and yet that's not where real joy is. We need to hear this because joy is not simply an emotion. This a call to rejoice isn't that we somehow work ourselves into the appropriate disposition so we just cover up over the hardship and the difficulty and just put on a happy face. Or we might think to ourselves, well, joy can only be found when I find the good in all things. Joy here is commanded to us not to make our circumstances look better, but to recognize that underneath everything is the everlasting arms of God. Joy can be manifest, and the call then to see this perspective of confidence, this attitude of thanksgiving, even when everything has turned upside down, when everything hasn't gone the way in which we think it should, even when everything is topsy-turvy and all chaotic. It's the recognition that God has you, that He's present there, that He is upholding you, that He's overseeing everything. And even as all of your circumstances have not followed through with what you thought they would be, God's greater. Is able to do above all that you can think or ask. Joy is the result of the peace of God, even when things in your life are not peaceful. Joy is present as our own orientation because it's the evidence of God's Spirit in us. And believers throughout the ages, the moment that God had brought them to himself, they immediately show joy. When Zacchaeus was embraced by the Lord Jesus Christ, he received Christ with joy. When the church came together throughout the book of Acts, especially in chapter 2 and in chapter 4, they were filled with gladness and sincerity, and they reflected this in joy. The Philippian jailer, the moment he came to faith in Jesus Christ, he rejoiced and believed in God. Because rejoicing, joy, is a reflection of that confidence, that assurance, that presence of God's work and God's hand in your life. Do you know of that? Do you see it? Are you confident of the work of God in you and through you? Are you assured of that even as all of your plans have changed? Even as 2020 has been crazy for you, even as it's meant Zoom meetings and a change in location and a change in work and a change in your circumstance and having to stay home more and having to be separate from family and friends and church members, even as you've had to deal with circumstances in this world of wearing masks and having this sense of questioning about what others are doing and what you're being exposed to and the uncertainty that is all there, Paul says, even with that, you can and should rejoice. Have you been? Are you now? Will you commit yourself from this point going forward to do so? Because God equips you through the presence of His Spirit by bringing you peace through His Son to have the assurance of His presence, of His favor, and of His love in your life and caring for you greatly. The Apostle Paul wrote these things to us not in a situation of ease, but in a situation of challenge. The Apostle Paul could echo with the songwriter, "It's well." Why? Because he knew of the peace of God. Dear Christian, you can echo the same thing. You can have this poise in your life through the peace of God. And consequently, you can go forward to say, "It's well." I would invite you to do so. And if you need to talk further through this matter, please talk with me, talk with an officer, but don't try to just simply deal with this on your own. God puts us in the context of people, as he notes in verses 2 and 3. So that we don't have to bear it alone. So that, yes, we don't have divisions, but also so we have the presence of others to help us remember and understand God's peace. And so as there is a joy present through the peace of God, may you be able to speak of it. May you be able to echo it. May you be able to live it. But also may you be able to embrace it. May God help us to do so. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would strengthen us with the assurance of your presence and cause us then to remain firm and steadfast in knowing that there is a real peace and a real resolve that is ours through Christ. May it be reflected in how we deal with one another. May it also be manifest in the way in which we would conduct ourselves as we go about our lives. Shine this in us and through us as we rest in you, knowing that if you be for us, who can be against us? remind us of these truths even as we pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.